webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Klein online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Klein online. It's Hump Day, Wednesday, June 8, 2011, the only June 8, 2011 in the history of humanity, and the only second webcast of the summer, the start of summer pledge drive 2011 in the history of the Gospel Revolution. Welcome in, ladies and gentlemen. If you are listening live, it is just 9 o'clock on the east coast of the U.S. of A. We are glad to have you along, and we have lots to accomplish tonight, lots to hear from, and we want to hear from you. Get on the phone early and often. Sean O'Halloran waiting in studio here in the Bay of the Holy Spirit, the original name of Tampa Bay, Florida. You may hear outside our studio, it's Bike Night at the Rack Sushi Bar. Can you hear that, Michael?
I cannot.
That's good, because it is really obnoxious. They have, right at the top of the hour as we start the webcast, they have the motorcycle revving contest. It's really, really macho. We have not officially introduced the president and the founder of the Grand Poobah of the Gospel Revolution. Let us do it to across the Gulf of Mexico to a very tranquil Houston, Texas, where there's no bike revving going on in Michael's home office. Michael.
Welcome to hog heaven, I guess I should say.
Yeah, that sounds like hog heaven better than here. It points to different strokes for different folks. I cannot for the life of me. First of all, I can't understand anybody would want to get on a motorcycle in open in open traffic. Then to get on a motorcycle where you're completely exposed to anybody driving drunk, driving inappropriately, without a helmet. Now you know that I believe, I can't prove it, it's not the truth because it may not be true, but this is my personal belief, Michael, as you know, that everybody has somewhat of a death wish. And if there's ever any proof that you need for motorcycle, because there's really only two kind of motorcycle riders. There's ones that have been in accidents and ones that are going to be in accidents. So, but you know what? Thank God that we live in a country where you can still be free to do great potential harm to yourself, and it's perfectly legal. And the Rack loves it because they got about 300 bikers there as we speak.
Wow.
Yeah. So
we'll have to have bike night at the Gospel Revolution then.
Right. Here's the thing about the Gospel Revolution, folks. We've got, of course, people listening in over 160 countries live and on the archive. Not only do we have people saying, are you out of your mind, fellas, that you cannot appreciate the open road and the wind going through your hair? And
We'll get those calls tonight.
I certainly hope so. The numbers to call are 1-800-436-3260. That is the toll-free number in Canada and the United States of America. 1-800-436-3260. If you're listening live and outside the U.S. or Canada, give us a call on the direct line at 813-425-5773. We've got a couple lines open right now. 813-425-5773. Haven't heard from Australia for a while. Haven't heard from the UK for a while. Haven't heard from Asia for a while. So we'd like to hear from some of the folks outside of North America. And always, of course, across the Fruited Plain of the United States and the Great North of Canada. Although Canada is probably fairly preoccupied this evening, Michael, because we're up against the Stanley Cup Finals, and Canada actually has a team in the NHL Stanley Cup Finals. Ken Kemp's Vancouver Canucks are up 2-1 to the Boston Bruins. I'm sure you're up to date on that.
I'm right there. I'm telling you, I'm right there.
We're talking about the varied and the variety, the diverse nature of people that are gospel revolutionaries. This is a, it may be the only effort, the only organization, Michael, that has people of every possible persuasion. We have people that are extremely liberal. We have people that are extremely conservative. We have everything in between. We have every race, every sexual orientation. We have people, we even have atheists that are involved in the gospel revolution.
Yes, yeah, we definitely do. We just had a an email from a new Muslim listener.
Yes. So why, what is it about the gospel that allows people who completely disagree on almost any other issue to be able to come together, and not just come together under the understanding of the gospel, but to truly have affection and love for one another?
Well, it's just the power of the gospel itself. Number one, the revelation of the gospel is righteousness. And I was sharing with a friend the other night. I remember years ago when I first started sharing on the subject of righteousness and being freed from the law, several years, I opened my sessions up with, I didn't come here to tell you what's wrong with you. I said, number one, I can't stay that long. And, I didn't come to tell you what's wrong with you. I came to tell you what's right with you. And that is the, that's the very essence of the gospel, is the gospel is a revelation of what's right. And, if you will, what's righteous. And why we're righteous. We can announce it, we can teach it, we can substantiate it, we can qualify it, we can quantify it unequivocally, unabashedly, without shame, that no matter who it is on that we are talking to, whether it's a Muslim, an atheist, it just doesn't make any difference whether it's somebody. We tell Christians all the time, they're righteous. And my goodness, that group's righteous. Anybody's righteous. So, you know, that really is the foundation of the unity of the gospel revolution, is that everyone knows that they truly are one, which sounds like a good title for a book to me.
And that leads us perfectly into the discussion of the book. Michael's book is well underway. It is entitled One, The Gospel According to Mike, A Christianity-Free Gospel. And we're pretty excited about it.
Yeah, definitely. Oh, my gosh. I've done some reading of some of the final rewrites on it, and I'm just thrilled. I just, you know, it's wonderful to see this chapter by chapter by chapter now coming through its final stages rather quickly now. It will, there'll be some... we have several other editors that will be approaching it, looking for the most minute detail of spelling or word usage or punctuation, and it'll be gone through with a fine-tooth comb by several editors at this point now, and to make sure that we present something that's very professional. But the content of this book, I know it's my book. I know it's the things that I teach and I, all of that, but I'm just impressed because because it's the gospel.
Right.
And, and I, as I've said many times before, when I read my book, every time I read another chapter, it is the very same response. I am so proud of the gospel. And I think that's what the folks of the gospel revolution are going to get out of this book. It is that with every page that you turn, is that you're just going to be saturated with and bombarded and overcome with the revelation of the gospel, paragraph by paragraph, page by page, chapter by chapter, all giving the one big picture of this magnificent gospel. And yeah, I'm excited. I'm very excited about it. It's actually at a point to where that you can see the final stages taking place here. So it's marvelous. I appreciate everybody's patience in this effort. There could have been a multitude of reasons as to why it has taken so long, but I tell you what, I don't know that I would have wanted it to be going to print a day sooner than what it's going to be of the constant learning that we're going through. I have no doubt at all that within a year after this book comes out, that another one following it up is going to have to be done. I am also convinced that out of this book, this first basic gospel book, that multitudes of people will write innumerable numbers of books from the individual subjects that are in this book, because we cover every subject that possibly can be done in one book, all pointing to one gospel, one man, one righteousness, one faith, one Lord, one baptism that can possibly be done. And as is the way that we go through chapters many times, that's kind of the way the book reads also. Whenever I teach on the entire books of the Bible, you could take any 10-minute segment of my teachings out of any particular book, the book of Romans, the book of Galatians, the book of Hebrews, all of those that we've recorded the teaching of the entire book. But we move through rapidly, but at any point you could stop and grab a 10-minute segment of it and teach on just that part for several hours. So the understanding that's going to come out of this book, not only the understanding it has, but the understanding it's going to provoke in the hearts and minds of people around the world, I think is going to be just insurmountable. I think it's just going to be amazing.
I like that word, insurmountable. What is going to be surmounted, folks, and what is insurmountable is the gospel. What we're seeing before our very eyes and our ears is the downfall of religion, the downfall of Christianity. You hear us mention things like one faith, one baptism. These are things that Christianity has quoted for the millennia. But they say that you must believe, you must have faith, you must be baptized. We're saying that one man already was. And because Yeshua was, Joshua, and Jesus' name is really Joshua, folks. And it was very specific that Miriam, the Jewish girl that was impregnated by the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, the angel said to Mary that you would name your son Joshua, Yeshua. Salvation. And why we're so proud of the gospel and why we're so excited about it is because it continues to renew our minds. It continues to cleanse our souls. That is the salvation that is spoken of. Salvation, yes, from the wrath of God for all humanity. Salvation from the anger of God. Salvation from thinking that you have to do something in order to earn God's favor. This is the peace of God. This is the grace, the unconditional acceptance that is spoke of in books like the book of Hebrews, in context, the book of Romans. Of course, Michael, Paul the Apostle was the great apostle of grace, and really, being the only scriptural scholar, the only Pharisee, if you will, of the disciples, he was able to articulate the true nature and the true impact of this good news, of the gospel.
No doubt. And I tell you, you know, I just read through the book of Galatians again just night before last, sharing it with a friend. And we went through the book of Galatians verse by verse all the way through. And once again, because, you know, he starts out, I'm really amazed. He asked, who has bewitched you? the entire book, if you read the context of it, he's asking who has bewitched you, who has deceived you, and he answers that question. It is absolutely undeniable that the person or persons who bewitched them, the persons who deceived them, the persons who seemed to be something but were nothing, all the way through this book, are named. You got to understand, when Paul said, "Who hath bewitched you?" Paul then names who it was.
Who was it?
Peter, James, and John.
What? What?
Peter, James, and John.
Paul wasn't talking about the Greek pagans of his day?
No, he wasn't. He never mentioned the pagan. He didn't mention Greek. He said, I marvel that you're so soon removed away from him that called you into grace, which is not unto another gospel. Now, who was preaching another gospel? You don't ever have to be vague again about who was preaching another gospel. Paul named names in this book. Paul named names that has called you into to the grace of God unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, he goes on then to say how, yes, I met Peter, and I didn't see any of the rest of these guys, except for James, the Lord's brother, which some people don't even know that James was Jesus' brother. They were raised in the same house. And then in the next chapter, he begins to talk about how that he had preached and amongst the Gentiles, and he's referring back to the book of Acts where it's recorded about where he was brought in. And then he begins to share about this issue of circumcision. And he says, and when James, Cephas, which is Peter, and John, Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave us the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. You see, this agreement that they would stay away from the Jews was because of the control over the Jews that wanted to be had, the believing Jews. It says then in verse 10, only they would that we should remember the poor. And that we've always been forward to do. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that he came from James, he did eat with Gentiles. When he came, and he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled themselves likewise, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw, now look who he's talking about. He named names, Peter, James, and John. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, they are Peter, James, and John, the ones who bewitched the Galatians. He said, according to the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and do not do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And then he goes on and says, knowing that a man is not just, he's having to teach Peter this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus, that we might be purified by the faith of Christ. And he goes on, talks about, I don't frustrate the grace of God. But you see, he was talking about who does frustrate the grace of God. Then chapter 3, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified? And he goes on about these same people all the way through this book. Paul named names. You see, people have been reading in the book of Galatians, oh, who has bewitched you? And they've read, oh, you know, don't listen to that other gospel. And they've acted like that they have a choice to choose what they believe that gospel is that Paul was talking about.
Right.
We are many times accused of preaching that other gospel.
Right.
Paul named names. Paul said who it was that was subverting these people.
Yeah. And, of course, the Roman Catholic Church claims one of those names that Paul names as the first pope, Peter.
Yes, that's exactly right.
And we agree.
And they are correct.
And they are correct. Peter was the first pope. He was the first one to lay down new laws, new restrictions, new parameters for what it meant to be in the Messiah, in Christ. The one thing that the Roman Catholic Church has gotten wrong, of course, is they do not allow their popes to be married. But the first pope was married, Michael, according to the New Testament writings. Because,
yeah, that's exactly right.
Because Peter's mother-in-law is referenced in the New Testament writings. So the first pope was married.
Yeah, first pope was married, and then, of course, you know, the one thing in the book of Acts, one of the things they said, there's four things that finally they agreed with Paul. They said, okay, Paul, you're telling the Gentiles they don't have to keep the law. All right, Paul, you've told them that. But if these guys are going to be believers, if they're going to say that they worship God now, there's a synagogue on every corner in this town and in this country. So we're telling you there's four things that we have decided that the Gentiles ought to do just so that they cannot be persecuted by the Jewish people, because they'll never be accepted in the Jewish believers if they don't do at least this. And one was to abstain from meats and to abstain from things strangled, fornication, and things offered to idols. Do you know that that was carried down all the way through? I remember when I was growing up, my Catholic friends, they could not eat meat on Friday.
Right.
That was passed down all the way from the book of Acts. Now, it's just a part of it left over. But that's where it comes from, folks.
I'll tell you, the bars in Wisconsin and the restaurants in Wisconsin love that tradition, because that's where the fish fries come from on Friday nights.
Absolutely.
Beautiful thing.
And, you know, I was raised in a household that was not religious at all. And my mom had fish every Friday. It saturated society. Do you realize that the decree that went down against the Gentiles by Peter, James, and John, that decree is affecting our society to this day? Not to its degree that it would have at that time, but you got to realize that's where Catholicism started. When they put the Gentiles under these laws, that's where Catholicism started. And what that law about meats was continued, continues unto this day. Now, I think at the last Vatican thing, they said that doesn't count no more, because they're all the time changing their rules. But no meats on Friday, folks. I'm telling you, comes directly from the Book of Acts, where that Peter, James, and John, the originators of Catholicism, began their restrictions and ceremonies. Jewish ceremonies, I want you to stop and think about it, folks. Jewish ceremonies mixed into a believer's congregation. If you walk in a Catholic church, it's just Judaism inside of Christianity. The incense, all of the things, all of the ceremony, and the fact that they have priests.
Right.
Where do you think that came from?
Right. The garb that the priests wear, that the Pope wears, the little hats, the incense, all the silliness is Old Testament Judaism warmed over into Catholicism, and all Protestantism is, ladies and gentlemen, is Catholicism warmed over, and it is just so much religion. Religion, we actually understand the definition of religion. It's to religare in the Latin, to put back, not to put under bondage, but to put back under bondage, to re-legion. And we do not believe, we do not embrace religion. We embrace freedom, folks. We're going to be talking about that for the rest of the evening. We're going to be talking about that for the rest of our lives. It was for freedom that Christ set you free. This is Glenn Klein Online. That's Michael Williams. This is Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It is night number two at the start of the summer pledge drive for 2011. And we haven't even talked about that at all. We're already over 25 minutes into the webcast. And for those that accuse us of talking nothing about money, nothing but about money, you don't listen very often, because here we are on the night designated for that. We extend 30 minutes on these Pledge Drive webcasts, so we haven't even mentioned it once. We have a long list of folks that have contributed. We're going to be talking about what our goal is, why we are asking you for financial help, not least of which was the aforementioned book by Mike Williams entitled One. But we have our leadoff hitter tonight, our first caller of the evening. Let us go now to Manchester, Tennessee, the poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution. So happy to hear from Jackie Bernard. Jackie!
Hi, guys, and hello to all the listeners.
Jackie, how great was what you just heard while you were on hold?
I was just saying, man, give this man a microphone and put him on stage everywhere. It was beautiful. Beautiful.
Either beautiful or crazy, one of the two.
But here's one thing that we know, though, Jackie, is that what Michael was sharing for the last 10 minutes or so was not and is not another gospel. It was the exact gospel that Paul the Apostle was speaking of.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, it was really strange. I know it's strange. See, I don't want to pass this up just lightly. I realize the things that I've said, we have said it in other words. And of course we did the whole teaching on scriptural heritage. And to where that I actually read a chapter out of 2 Peter. And then I did it. I did it. It was a year ago in Georgia. And I read from Peter, and he's talking about all of this judgment upon people that don't believe, and he's coming back to punish everybody. And I read through it, and you know what? Isaiah said that that God would declare peace with the entire human race, and that when the covenant of peace was established at the cross, that God would never be angry again. And then the close of that chapter says that for this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, that every tongue that rises in judgment thou shalt condemn. For this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. So I taught that chapter. This is on CD. You can buy it. You can listen to it. It's radical. It's crazy. And I read that chapter, and the people sitting in the room, Jackie, they realized what was going to happen. And the moment, the gravity of the moment was so palpable in the room as to what was about to happen, and that tears began to stream down people's faces. And I was getting emotional myself. And as leading up to this, I knew I was about to do one of the most important things I've ever done. And I read the chapter from 1 Peter, and I said, now I must invoke my scriptural heritage. And I said, I condemn this teaching from Peter the Apostle. because it speaks of judgment, and my heritage is to condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And this one is rising in judgment, and I make no apologies for condemning the teachings of Peter. So tonight we simply went back through again and showed Paul's teaching in the book of Galatians and the gravity of this. Folks, I don't take this lightly.
All right,
this stuff didn't just pop up out of nowhere.
No,
this
no.
has been 20 years of research.
No, not at all. In fact, Jackie, I remember when Michael was preparing to preach and to teach on this message, and he did it with great trepidation and great hesitation. And now, you know, that was, I think it was last year that Michael taught that in Georgia. And now it rolls off our tongues, and it's just as natural. But when you walk through certain steps, when you walk through certain phases of this thing, it's just like what Michael was talking about earlier, beautiful humans, is that this is a process. We're all in the process. And Jackie, can you hold on?
Absolutely.
Okay, because I asked Sean, because Michael's referencing this teaching. This was not the break that was scheduled. But here is the spot that Robert Moore did for us on the message that Michael was just referencing about the importance and the heritage that we have in the actual scriptures, not what Christianity says the scriptures are, what Yeshua said the scriptures are, on scriptural heritage right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you got to do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom at GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom at GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
Well, I forgot how well that was done.
That was good.
It's amazing.
I
tell you what,
even
listening to it now, Glenn, I'm telling you, I am overcome with emotion at the gravity of that moment.
Yeah.
I cannot emphasize to those listening right now to embrace the gravity of that, of what we have said tonight, and what is on this commercial. Of you heard live from that meeting the first time that I openly condemned the teachings. I didn't condemn Peter. Peter is righteous and holy and perfect in the eyes of God. He is in heaven rejoicing with Hitler and everybody else.
And the Apostle Paul.
And the Apostle Paul are all one, all together. And but his teaching, I had a choice. It's not to say I didn't have a choice in the matter, but once I realized what my heritage was, this is my heritage. My heritage is to denounce all teachings of judgment since the cross. It is my heritage. It's your heritage. It is every human being's heritage on the face of this earth. And that's the reason that I am consistent and persistent. And I know that most all of the people in the Gospel Revolution have at least stepped up to this. But I want to encourage you again tonight to embrace your heritage. This is your heritage. It is your heritage to condemn judgment preaching. It is your heritage because of the covenant of peace. It's your heritage to condemn every voice, not the person, condemn every voice that rises in judgment because our righteousness is of him. But he even explains there can't be any judgment because your righteousness is of God. God can't judge his own righteousness. Our righteousness was judged at the cross. We now have his righteousness. Our righteousness was deemed to be what it was. It was filthy rags. It was menstrual rags, used menstrual rags. And that righteousness was put away forever. It was done away with. The laws invoked that brought about the prophecies of judgment. Please hear me. The laws that were invoked that brought about the prophecies of judgment, the laws that were invoked that brought about the prophecies of judgment were done away with at the cross. It is not even slightly possible that a prophecy of judgment can exist on this side of the cross at all, because the prophecies of judgment were invoked by the law. There is no law to substantiate any prophecy of judgment. And all prophecies of judgment were fulfilled at the cross 2010 years ago. I've been corrected about that a couple of times this week. I keep saying 2000, and I've been reminded it's been a little longer than that now. Folks, this is your heritage. We ought to call this Heritage Night. Man, I tell you, this is your heritage. I know that my reading through the book of Galatians and saying that the one who bewitched them, the other gospel, we don't have to wonder what the other gospel was. We don't have to wonder who the bewitchers were. We don't have to wonder who it was that was troubling these people, the Galatians. Paul named names. And he didn't just name names. He said he withstood them to the face.
Yeah. And so do we. And we would. And we do. When Michael does the book tour, which will be significant, hopefully he will get to withstand them to the face.
Oh.
And this is very exciting stuff, folks. And I tell you, I am moved tonight. I got to tell you, the enormity of what we're engaged in, and it's so wonderful. It's so powerful. It's so beautiful. And it's so cleansing to the soul. The gospel doesn't redeem you, folks. You're already redeemed. Everybody's redeemed. Everybody. Muammar Gaddafi, the United States and our friends in France and in Germany and in Great Britain are trying to kill right now. He's redeemed.
Yes.
Do you understand? We're trying to kill a guy who's redeemed. But he ain't saved, because he don't know. And the people that are trying to kill him, most of them aren't saved. We're trying to tell them that everybody's good to go. What a difference, Jackie, it would be. We're speaking with Jackie Bernard from Tennessee, the poet laureate of the gospel, and we've heard his voice. We don't even know what he wants to talk about yet.
Yeah, Jackie, I'm sorry we've kind of railroaded over you here.
I'm not either, Jackie. I agree with you. But we're so glad you called. What you got for us today? You got a poem, or you got what do you
I'm
got?
No. It's just been a long time since I called in. I just thought I'd call in and touch base with you guys. Thank you for what you're doing. Got a million things I could say.
Well, please say one of them at least.
Oh, I think of the analogy of the new wineskin, the old wineskins, and I think about that every day. It's just, you know, the truth of the gospel just expands the new wineskin of my soul every day. It's just
that's fantastic.
It just swells and swells and swells. It moves, and it just. It's expanded the horizon of my soul. I know that. It's just, I'm happy today. I'm listening to you guys talk. I'm just smiling inside and out. I appreciate what you're doing.
You know, that analogy is so beautiful, Jackie. The old wineskin folks referencing the old construct, the old covenant, if you will, the legalism that Christianity continues to try to promote cannot contain the new wine of the gospel. Yeah. But, oh, that's so good, Jackie. The new wineskin continues to expand.
Yeah.
That's awesome. And
just like Isaiah's prophecy about expanding the tent.
Yes.
You know, what I'm saying, what you're saying, what Mike's saying is, you know, that they just, it all fits together. The truth is seamless. It just, you know, any direction it's just fantastic. I'm not going to keep you guys. Love you, though, and...
love you, Jackie.
I'll call again sometime.
Hey, did you want to participate in the pledge drive at all?
I already did.
Oh, you are the man.
Let me encourage everyone else to do so as well. I talked to Jeff Robertson. Gosh, I guess we talk probably 3 to 5 to 6 times a week. Love him. What a great guy.
Yeah, he is. He's a man.
He teaches me something new every day. He counsels me, and he doesn't even know it.
That's awesome.
And just a great, great job. Let me let you guys go.
Wait, Jackie, I'm expecting something coming across our computers in the near future called the expansion of the new wineskin.
Oh, God, yeah.
And believe it or not, there might be something in the works.
I believe.
The other day, Jeff told me that something that he referenced something that he has commented to someone else recently, and it went something like this: I don't live for Jesus, he lives for me.
Amen.
And I grabbed my notebook and my paper and just, you know, wrote a bunch of stuff down, but it goes with the wineskin. So anyway, you may hear something from it, but what I write, I don't consider it poetry. It's just free verse. It's just expression of my heart.
Well, that's exactly what it is, and we love it, and we love you, and thank you so much for calling.
Okay. See you guys.
All right. There's Jackie Bernard, the poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution. Yeah, that's right.
I am so moved. I don't know what to do.
If you want to know what the poet laureate is all about, you can go and see some of Jackie's. He calls it prose. We call it poetry. At gospelrevolution.com, many of the gospel revolutionaries have either been given or have given themselves titles. Because, you know, with any organization, you have to have titles, folks. So we do this, of course, tongue-in-cheek, but you can go to Gospel Revolution and page down, and you'll see all the titles of many of the gospel revolutionaries around the world. And give yourself a title. Just email us at webcast at Gospel Revolution, and you, too, shall be posted if you so desire. It is done in fun, but the bottom line is we have been given the ultimate title, as sons of God, and whether you are male or female, there are no males or female. You realize that, folks, right? In the Messiah, in Christ, there is not male or female. There's not Jew or Greek. There's not bond or free. Everybody's a male. Everybody's a Jew. Everybody's free because we are all one in Him. When we say all, Michael, when we say all, we literally mean everybody. Everybody.
Yeah, but I got to say this, Glenn. Actually, we're not, because if we take Paul's statement for what he says, we are neither male nor female. We're neither Jew nor Greek. You see, to be sons, you don't have to be a male to be a son anymore. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be a Greek. You don't have to be any of these. See, what Paul was establishing was a genderless and a heritage, ethnic heritage, degree of education, all of them, he excluded all of them. See, those are all excluded. Gentile is excluded as much as Jew. Female is excluded, or male is excluded as much as female. There's none of them. There's neither one of them. we're all sons. And in this big understanding of this disappearance, we've all disappeared. All age groups, all ethnic backgrounds, all sex identities have all disappeared into sonship. Into sonship. Because no one inherits anything except a son. And so for that to happen, look what Jesus has done. Jesus literally wiped all of it out, wiped all of our background out. Everything has been taken away. The fact that I'm a male doesn't make me a son, qualify as a son.
Right.
There is neither male nor female. There's no such thing in the kingdom of God. There are no males in the kingdom of God. There are no females in the kingdom of God. There are no Jews in the kingdom of God. There are no barbarians, no Scythians, no bond, no free. We are all one in Christ. These were all wiped out completely.
What was that song? Look what the Lord has done. Look what the Lord has done. He took my, what did he take? He took my, I don't know what he took. He took everything.
I don't know. He took my sex, my sexuality, my gender, my ethnic background. He took my height. He took my weight. He took all of my identity. Please understand, folks. Paul's statement about this is so powerful. It is so powerful. There is neither male nor female. None of these things. There's only one thing that is, there's only one species that exists on the face of earth now. It's sons of God, and it is genderless, and it's without ethnic background.
And it's without judgment according to people's behavior. It's not. You guys, you got to understand. Please understand. It is not about what you do or what you don't do or where you go or who you hang around with. It's not about what you think about. It's about what he did and what he didn't do. It's about what he thought. I love the story of Scott Johnson and David Johnson and the church raiders back in Illinois back in the day.
Oh, my.
When they would go into these church raids, and when Scott tells the story, and you just got to go back into the archives because he told the story of several weeks ago from Anchorage, Alaska, when he was living in Illinois and had heard the gospel from Michael, and he stood up. He stood up to their face, Michael.
He did, just like Paul did to Peter, James, and John.
And he said, in a big church, in an Assembly of God church in Rockford, Illinois, he stood up and said, you don't have to believe in Jesus because Jesus believes in you.
Yeah.
You guys, not only do you not have to believe in Jesus, you can't believe in Jesus the way that God required it, the way that Yeshua demanded it. He demanded perfect belief. He demanded perfect behavior before the cross. Nobody could attain to that. Not only did he demand it, he warned them. He warned the first pope. He said, you must believe, Peter, and if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father, and you will deny me three times before the cock crows. And yet Peter still did. And when Yeshua shows up on the scene, post-cross, everything is changed after the cross. Post-cross, when Peter is confronted with the reality of this, Yeshua says, I hold no transgression against you. When Thomas was not only in a state of unbelief, he was defiant in his unbelief. He said, I will not believe. Yeshua walks through the wall, and he... Did you hear that motorcycle?
No.
Oh, that revved up right next to the window here. I thought it was going to come through the door like Yeshua came through the door. He said, I will not believe it. And when Yeshua comes back, he doesn't say, Thomas, go to hell. You heard what I had told you. If you deny me before men, and you must believe.
Yeah.
Thomas said, I won't believe unless I see yeah. the scars in his... You're telling me you did not hear that right then? I mean, that bike might as well be in the studio.
No, we can only hear you.
All right, well, that's good.
Thank,
all right,
thank the Lord.
All right, then I won't go there anymore. But Yeshua did not condemn him, Michael. He said,
he
said, check it out. And here's the thing, folks. When Thomas was confronted with the reality of that forgiveness, with the enormity of that love, he hit the deck and he said, yeah. my Lord and my God. And Thomas yeah. was saved. And when Osama bin Laden went from heaven, he didn't get confronted with 72 virgins, folks. He got confronted with the reality yeah. of the Messiah. And I guarantee you, that Osama bin Laden's response was the same as Thomas's response, and Mike Williams' response, and Jackie Bernard's response, and Scott Johnson and David Johnson's response, and Glenn Klein's response. When you are confronted in your soul with the reality of that forgiveness, you hit the deck. You may hit the deck the same way that Paul did or Saul on the way to Damascus and just be yeah. blinded for a moment. And does not know, have any kind of sensory perception at all. You say, my Lord and my God.
Yeah.
And that's why
we are preaching this gospel.
Yes.
That's exactly what we're looking for, is for people to hear this. And people, see, I know that people sometimes say, well, you ought to say it a little nicer or a little kinder. I can say it without cussing. Sometimes I want to cuss. But I can say it without cussing. I can say it without swearing. I can say it without being angry. Sometimes I do get angry at religion, though. But I can't go easy when it comes to the truth, because these are the things, just like this heritage we were talking about, and being able to openly validate who it was that bewitched the Galatians. When we can get this across with a purity, the truth, I'm not concerned about my reputation. I'm not concerned about what people think about me and whether they think I'm right or wrong. I want people to have such a revelation of Christ that they do what you said, Glenn. They hit the deck and they cry out, my Lord and my God. And that is the reason for this effort. And I think we're going to see that more and more. I think we are in a moment of acceleration, of sharing the gospel. People are becoming more bold about it. My goodness, we have a story to share about Richard Mull tonight. Doors are opening, just walk through those doors, folks.
Yeah,
don't be ashamed.
Yeah, there are significant things happening, folks, and it's the irony of the fact that we are normally 5 minutes away from being to the end of the webcast, and we are not, haven't even talked about the pledge drive yet, really. And we've got callers lined up, and we've got the story about Richard, and we've got so many. We got Kate Benham's new stuff to talk about from Australia.
We've got
so much good stuff happening, and we want you to get involved. We're going to be talking about all the folks that have given. We just heard from Jeff. We're well over halfway to our goal for this pledge drive. But let us continue now with our callers. We're going to go to... not very far away from where Michael is speaking to us in beautiful Houston, Texas. Let's go to a first-time caller. Mr. Ray Harris is online. Ray!
Hi, Glenn.
Hey, Ray. How are you today?
I'm doing great, as usual, since a week ago.
What happened to you a week ago, Ray Harris?
I met Mike, and he told me what he believed. And I'm going to get straight to the point. My mind is going to go into a whole bunch of places, because that's where the gospel had reached my life. It wasn't just one area, it was just a whole bunch of places. But anyways, what he told me was something I knew my entire life, basically since I was four. I had been raised in the church and been going to church every day, pretty much. And when I was 4 years old, I remember it was an Easter Sunday, and they had told me what had happened on the cross. And in my mind, I looked at Jesus as a superhero. And after they told me that story, I heard a but. And the but was you had to believe in it. And then they went further on and say there are going to be people that don't believe in it and they're not going to receive this benefit. And to me, as a child, I sat there, you explaining to me someone doing something so amazing, and then you say, but. And then here, isn't that good news? And at 4 years old, I rejected it. It wouldn't make any sense to me. That was a problem to me. And getting older and older and older, and for me to hear so many things that were contradicting to itself, I couldn't believe it. Going to church began to be a chore. It wasn't something that I really wanted to do. It wasn't something that I enjoyed doing. I felt like I was being tortured. The only thing was I didn't understand why I was being tortured. And
I guess at 4 years old it would be hard to understand why you were being tortured.
Yeah. And it didn't make any sense to me. And then on top of that, reading the Bible to me was torture. Because growing up in church, all I heard was bad news, basically bad news from it. So why would I read a book that would only give me bad news? And it hurt. It hurt for me to go to church. It hurt for me to, I couldn't get excited over going to church. And so when he explained that to me and Mike would start opening his Bible and reading things out of the Bible, I finally became excited about it. In fact, last week was my first time in almost 23 years, that's basically how old I am, that I went to pick up a Bible myself. For my enjoyment. Not as a chore, not as a, you better go read it because if you don't, you're gonna go to hell and blah, 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 blah. It was for my enjoyment. And, knowing the truth, I guess what has changed with me is knowing the truth makes me excited, makes me happy about what has been done. It wasn't for me. Because I had already believed what had happened. My excitement came into play because of other people that don't believe it. Because I had always been stuck in, well, somebody else isn't going to be able to receive this benefit because they don't believe it.
Right. But, Ray, where were you at before you met Michael and heard the gospel last week? Where were you
in
at mentally and emotionally?
My mother.
Say again?
I was still in torture.
Say that again. I spoke over you.
I was in torture with my mother. I wasn't happy. I was living a life of pleasing other people, torturing myself to make someone else happy.
Did you believe in God a week ago?
I did believe in God. Yes, I believed in God. I did believe in God. Now I believe in what has changed about God.
Yeah, Michael, God changed.
Huh?
God changed. God repented about 2,000 years ago.
God, I tell you, God had a wonderful change in his life.
God got saved. He got saved.
He was angry. He was vengeful. He was jealous. And you know what? The cross freed him from all those things.
Wow.
And see, and that's the whole point. How could, and I told Mike this last week, it could have been right after he explained it all to me, but I told Mike last week that people of the church are believing in someone that's a pimp.
That's what Christianity, that's what the church shows God as, a pimp and an abuser. Why would you want to believe in something like that?
Wait, whoa. God was a pimp? You're saying that, and by extension, you're saying that Christianity continues to present God as a pimp. How would you define a pimp?
Oh goodness. when you hear people that used to be prostitutes explain the things that they would go through, they would always say in the beginning, God would come to you, the pimp would come to you and say, I'm going to take care of you. I love you. I'm going to make sure that you're okay. I'm going to make sure you're safe. And then later on, if you don't do something, that safety and that love and the promise that they gave to you is all taken away and replaced with abuse and anger. Jesus. And beating and give me your money. And then right after they do that, they say, if you do this for me, I'll love you again, and I'm gonna take care of you, and I'm sorry for hurting you, and I didn't mean to hurt you. But then again, it cycles and cycles and continues to go on and on and on. The abuse, the anger, the wrath, and then to switch back up into, but I love you, and I'm doing this because I love you. It wouldn't make any sense to me. If most normal people in their right mind would look at a situation like that, someone being abused, and say, you need to get out of that situation.
You need to get out, exactly. Ray,
get out of the situation. Why would you stay in that? It wouldn't make any sense to stay in that. And so when you're going to church and saying, oh, I love God and thank you God for da 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 da, but then to turn around and say, if you don't believe this, God's gonna destroy you. God's gonna destroy the world. I would run. I would run away.
Give me away from church.
If you were
sane, you would run. But people, Michael, get stuck in a cycle of abuse. They don't just get stuck in a cycle of abuse going to church. They get stuck in a cycle of abuse in their own individual lives.
Right in your own head. You know, we were going to talk about Kate Benham's new work that I just received her. It's not the final copy. She sent me the demo from her new album. And one of them, she talks about this girl who's embraced Christianity and she's insane, and how the gospel brings sanity back. And one of her songs also, since we're on the subject just at the moment, is I Am Not a Christian. Probably the most powerful gospel song I've ever heard. And the title of it is I Am Not a Christian.
You know,
and Ray has heard these songs. So.
Ray, you're 23?
Yes.
You're speaking, though, Ray, with the wisdom of the ages. And Michael's teaching that came out of Fredericton, New Brunswick, when Tom and Linda Wilby hosted Michael up there in the northeast corner of Canada. I guess it's the southeast corner, actually, of Canada, northeast from here, from the U.S., was called The Imputation of God. And, Michael, you speak about the fact that all human beings have been imputed with God's wisdom and God's righteousness and God's redemption and sanctification. That kind of that can come out of a 23-year-old. That can come out of a 4-year-old. That can come out of that can even come out of a 53-year-old or an 83-year-old.
And that's what you're hearing erupt out of this 23-year-old young man's life. I mean, he found out he was righteous, sanctified, and redeemed, and wisdom come flowing out. I mean, I've learned so much from him, it's ridiculous. He heard the gospel a week ago, and he's teaching me now. Now, that's the way it ought to be. this ought to be accelerating and multiplying and overflowing itself on top of itself. I am not the teacher who needs to be the final authority on anything. I thank God I have had an understanding. Oh, and this is one thing. You know, I got something this week too, Glenn and Ray. I was thinking about this because people kept asking me, why do people that seek the truth not find it? Why haven't they found it? I learned something very important this week. You see, in Christianity and in religion, most people seek truth that is going to help them get healed, help them get wealthy, help their marriage, help something. Until you want the truth, whether it makes you sick, even if it kills you, until you want the truth, whether the truth is you ought to be broke all your life instead of rich, you ought to be sick all your life. I have mulled over this for a long time about this issue of people searching for the truth. But let me tell you something. A lot of people think they're searching for the truth, but until you want the truth, no matter what it is, your heart's not open to the truth. See, most people say, I'm searching for the truth. I want to know. I need help in my finances. I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. I want so much to help my kids. I want to know the truth about this. But you see, truth is both finite and infinite. And truth has nothing to do with your finances. So you see, all those years we thought we were seeking truth, we weren't. Because truth does not have, cannot be found by selfish motive.
See, I hope you don't mind me saying something right now. But the truth is something that you already had.
Yeah.
So you can't gain, what else can you gain from the truth besides knowledge? Truth is something that already existed. So you're not gonna have any kind of physical or monetary gain from it, except for knowledge.
Yeah.
This truth, and that's what's so, I guess, because people when I was telling my sister this, I got into a whole bunch of trouble over this. But when I was telling my sister, she asked me, "Did I know how stupid I sounded?" And after I thought about her saying that, yes, I know how stupid I sound, because most people on this planet want something.
Yeah. See, Ray, what I was going to say, you may have sounded stupid to her, but you sound really smart to us.
That's the whole point of it. It's something, and I really, right now, I can't even put into words. Right now, I'm getting tripped up over them, but it's something that we couldn't give another person here. So of course that's going to be crazy. We wouldn't do the same thing, and the result, even if we did the same thing, wouldn't be as big. It would not be.
It would be exactly what your sister said. It would seem
crazy.
Stupid, crazy.
That's exactly.
For us,
that's why when I thought about it, my answer, if I would have thought about it, then my answer would have been, yes, I know how stupid I sound.
Right.
Because we could never do it.
Michael, I believe Paul said this, that the wisdom of God to man is foolishness.
Yeah. But to those that are saved, it is the power of God.
It is the power of God, folks. I referenced this on my Facebook today about Congressman Anthony Weiner, who's embroiled in a huge controversy in this country. For those of you guys, which are many of you listening, whether you're listening live right now or on the archive, just Google Anthony Weiner and W-E-I-N-E-R, and you'll see this controversy of this powerful government official. of the U.S. that is embroiled in a silly scandal because he was sending lewd text messages and pictures to women that he had met on Facebook and on Twitter. It's absolutely absurd. And I said on my Facebook, who's more pissed at Anthony Weiner, God or Anthony Weiner's wife? And God is not pissed, you guys. God is not mad at you. He's not mad at you having sexual thoughts. He's not mad at you for using a cuss word. He's not mad at you for getting angry. He's not mad at you for not going to church or, God forbid, eating shrimp or lobster. He's not mad at the Board of Supervisors in San Francisco, California, that have proposed a law that would outlaw circumcision. They're going to vote on it in November. They want to stop the mutilation of boys 18 and under in San Francisco County. He's not mad. We get mad. But through the Messiah, through Yeshua, Osama bin Laden is in heaven right now. I know that sounds crazy. I know that sounds silly. But in God, that is the power of His.
The power of God.
That's the power of God. And I remember, I recall this, I retold this on a webcast, maybe the webcast right after the Navy SEALs killed Osama bin Laden in Pakistan. I know exactly where I was. I'll never forget this moment, Ray. I was coming out of my closet, so to speak. I just got done showering and I was coming out and get ready to get dressed, and the thought that Osama bin Laden was in heaven, I got verklempt. That's a Jewish term for I got all warm and fuzzy and emotional on the inside, that he was finally free from his hatred and his misconception of God and his misconception of other people and his misconception of himself. Folks, everybody who hates is projecting their hate of themselves on other people. Do you understand that? The people who hate, if you hate, you are projecting your self-loathing on other people. Listen, if God loves you, can't you love yourself? If God accepts you, can't you accept yourself? This is a powerful gospel. This is a powerful message of good news, folks. We so believe in this. We so are dedicated to this, and we don't have to do anything except talk about it, except share it. I know it's good news, Ray, isn't it? It is freaking good news.
This is just how I'm feeling right now. So it's gonna come out. What I don't think people realize is that it's not your body that's going. It's not your mind that's going. It's your spirit that was reborn. That's what's going to heaven. People keep saying, "I'm angry why would that person be able to go? Why is that person gonna da 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 da?" But there's a whole new person on the inside of that. There's a whole new being on the inside of that person that they have no clue of. If they knew it was there, they wouldn't be doing the things they were doing. That person they don't know exists in them. That's what's going. That's what's acceptable. If your body was going, then I'd kind of be different about that. If somebody is thinking I'm off or wrong about this, go ahead and tell me, but it's not your body that's going. If your body was going, I'd be a bit concerned, but it's clear that what your body that was reborn. It was your spirit that was reborn. And the people that do not realize that that's what's been reborn, they're still trying to fight in this life to make themselves holy, to make themselves righteous. That's not what's going. That's where the confusion for me is coming from with But the church, if we were born in the Spirit, what part of your doing do you not understand has no effect on that being done? Because it was reborn through Christ. What part of that do you not understand? If it was through your doings, then yeah, I would understand why you would be upset with the person being joining you in heaven.
That is awesome how you said that. If it was your doings, folks, if it was your doings, we would be in big trouble. But it's your being. Yeah. See, we're human beings, folks. We're not human doings. We're human beings. Your being is what goes. Your being is what is righteous. Can't you just be? Folks, can't you just be? Michael talks in his book about this is the last chapter of the book, actually, that talks about the most powerful position that you can find yourself in, which is the position of the observer, the position of the witness. We've talked about it on this webcast. I can't wait till Michael teaches on it. Beyond what has been happening on the webcast. Folks, when the gospel begins to go from what Ray is talking about, from your inside, from that place where the Holy Spirit resides, where the gospel is speaking and residing, and gets to your thinking,
so
it gets diverted, it gets circumvented. It's like when a storm comes up and the electric power to your home or your office gets stopped up. The electric company still has the power, but it gets stopped from the light coming on. You like that, Ray, huh? But see, here's what the gospel revolution is all about, folks. The gospel revolution is getting the power back on. It's getting the power back connected from your spirit. From that which has been made perfect and righteous, who you actually are, as Ray says, which goes, and it reconnects with your soul. That is the salvation. That is the power of God that cleanses and renews your mind and gets you to a place, Michael, of that place of being the observer, the witness. Michael, tell again to the beautiful humans listening all over the world right now, the analogy of the most powerful position of the person who is in the court of law, in the courtroom, if you will.
Well, this is something that's been developing in me over this last year, I suppose, this issue of the observer. And because I knew that my position was certainly different. Actually, this began to really crystallize last year. After my three death sentences, not all of them were death sentences, but they were certainly critical situations. But it didn't faze me. It just blew me away. It's like I had to step back and say, what has happened to me? I used to be somebody who would milk anything to get people to feel sorry for me or to tell a story that was like, oh me, oh my, you know, and I'm so far removed from that. Let me tell you something, folks. My soul was perverted in that way.
All right, hold on for a second. For those of you who have not heard that story, although Michael has told it on the webcast before, and we told it on our e-newsletter, within several months, Michael was told that his kidneys were failing, and that he was going into a stage 4 kidney failure, which, of course, is death-threatening, life-threatening, if you will. He was told at another time that he had serious cancer. And then he was told, these were all by separate doctors, he was told that his back had been broken in a car accident. This was all within several months. And far from trying to milk it, Michael, you didn't want to tell anybody. I mean, he told me, maybe told a couple other people, but you were amazed at the fact that you were, when Michael was told that he had cancer, and he was in the middle of this, seemingly having kidney failure, and was camped on his
couch.
Broke
your back.
And he was told that, and he was suffering, and he seemed like it seemed like he was dying.
It felt like it.
No, you were, dude. As God is my witness, I'm not proud to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I was writing your eulogy in my head. God help me. You're laughing about it. Michael said to me, folks, that he was excited about experiencing something like cancer treatment that he had never experienced before. He was kind of looking forward. I was like, you talk about being stupid, Ray. You talk about being, I was like, are you out of your gourd, dude? Are you out of your mind? He was out of his mind. He was just tapping in. I won't even say it that way. The gospel was saving his soul.
Yeah.
Even in the midst of these death sentences that these scientists, these medical doctors were giving him.
And when you're in the position of the observer, it's kind of like, now, Pete, that does sound stupid even to me now that you're repeating it back to me. But to me, this is what it was like, though, folks. It was like, oh, boy, let's sit down and watch this movie. That's exactly what it was like to me. It was not something I was experiencing. It was something I was observing. So this caused a whole lot of thought in me, and then it took me back to the issue that we are to be a witness. We are to be witnesses. And then the whole courtroom thing, you know, came to mind, and I started thinking about the most powerful position in the courtroom. And most people, if I ask them, you know, who has the most powerful position in the courtroom? You know, the jury, the judge, the witness, the accused, or the prosecutor.
Or the defense attorney.
Or the defense attorney. Who has the most powerful position? Most people all said the judge. But when you stop and think about it, even the judge can't make a decision without the testimony of the witness.
Right, and the judge is constrained by the law, folks.
Absolutely.
A witness is not.
Yeah.
All a witness has to do is tell what they saw and be truthful. They're not constrained by the law.
Absolutely.
A judge, the defense attorney, the prosecuting attorney, the jury, they're all constrained.
That's awesome. I've never seen that
They're all constrained by the law, but the witness is not. We might have to add that to the book. The witness is not constrained by the law. Hallelujah.
That is powerful.
Hallelujah.
So here we stand in this position of a witness, of an observer, and it is the only, and you know, honestly, we've got to get this in the book, honestly. And but the reason it's the most powerful position is because it is the only one not constrained by the law. And the only thing that this position requires is truth. You see, you have to be honest with yourself. And in the last year or so, another thing that came to me is that we are our own best counselor. But you see, a counselor can only help you based on the truth, and nobody tells the truth to a counselor. They tell their side of the story. But you can be honest with yourself, and that wisdom can come out of you, and you can counsel yourself as an observer of your own life, because you have the position not to live your life. Paul said, I know it's no longer I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So you see, the most powerful position in life is not the judge, it's not the jury, none of these things. The only position free from the law is the witness, the observer, where truth really lives. Truth can abide with the observer without any restraints. That's why we are witnesses. We're not judges. We're not the accused anymore. We don't judge anybody. What role do we play? Why in the world are we called the witnesses in the New Testament? We are witnesses. And we are witnesses not just to what Jesus did. We are witnesses of our own life because we stopped living. Folks, the reason that you can face life with a whole different attitude is you no longer live. You are observing what you do. And you can be critical of what you do.
Yes.
You can be, you can observe and you can say, oh wow, I was a real jerk. Or, oh wow, look at this. Wow, look at what I'm experiencing now. And you, as the observer, can be the best point of view you'll ever have is the observer. Everybody else's opinion is influenced.
You know, we were talking about Congressman Anthony Weiner. Let me tell you something, folks. He may or may not have to resign from the Congress of the United States. But the fact that he has any chance at all is because he was the one that came and told the truth.
Yeah.
Nobody told the truth on him. They may have if it would have gone on further. He lied initially. Yeah. He was embarrassed at what he had done. And got caught doing. The reason that Bill Clinton was able to survive as president, even though it took a year after he got caught in the Monica Lewinsky scandal, was because he came and told the truth. Tell the truth now, folks. And as Michael said, tell the truth to yourself.
Yeah.
Be honest with yourself. If you are, or when you are, that is the place of power. That is the place that people will respect. That is where the gospel resides. The gospel is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is true for everybody. Folks, when you realize that you have been purchased with a price, you have, I don't want to say you have.
You get saved.
You get saved. That's the way to say it. You get saved. You get saved from having. See, what? Even though Anthony Weiner comes before the cameras and the microphones of the world, and you, for those of you guys who are listening around, though, you have no idea. There's so much. There are men and women that are dying right now. They're just not too far from where Ray and Michael are right now in Houston. There was uncovered a mass grave of children. You have heard almost nothing about that in this country, in the U.S., because this story of Anthony Weiner has so saturated the news.
Yeah.
You would think something so significant as a mass grave like that was uncovered. Almost nobody's heard about that. This is how big this story is. We're so into the salacious. We're so into what religion says is so wrong. This guy, and then it comes out today that Anthony Weiner's wife, who by the way, Anthony Weiner is Jewish, his wife is Arab. You think that would be significant? That hasn't even come out. Anthony Weiner's wife works for Secretary of State Hillary Clinton, and it came out today that she's pregnant. You would think. That people would back off and say, you know what, this is really none of our business. This is between Anthony Weiner and the women that he was in touch with, and at the most, the people that vote or do not vote for him. And there are 30 young children that were killed, apparently, in the Houston area that are buried. You don't even hear about that. How screwed up? Where does that screwed up thinking come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. It comes from Christianity. Yes, the United States is a Christian nation. Much to our shame. Much to our shame. It's enough already, folks. It's enough of being influenced by this legalistic mindset that would elevate a story of a man and his wife and the women that he's involved with above 30 young children being mass murdered and buried in a common grave in Houston, Texas. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? What is wrong with us? I'll tell you what's wrong with us. We are not saved. We are not renewed in our minds. the fact that this society puts priority over that ridiculousness, over what the true tragedy that has happened in our midst, that is a shame to us. That is an absolute insult to the people that live not only in this country but around the world. I'm embarrassed, but I'm not embarrassed enough not to say it. You know, Paul said it this way: I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who knows it, to everyone who believes it. To the Jew first it came, and then to the Greek. And we get a chance to promote this, folks. We get a chance to talk about it. We have the privilege. We don't have to do this. We want to do it. It's in our heart to do it. Ray learned about this a week ago, and he's been on the phone with us for the last 20 minutes.
I have a really good way to break this down for people. If somebody is listening right now that does not have an open to this, but believes in God, I have just a very good way to just break it all down for you, to show you who's lying to you and who's not lying to you. I'm going to ask a series of questions, if you don't mind, and then it'll answer the whole thing for you. Do you believe that God can lie? No, he cannot.
No.
Okay. So, did God tell us that his love for the entire world was unconditional? If it wasn't for a select few people, for the entire world? Yes. Do you believe that a result of his love was sending his son? Yes. Do you believe that Jesus did what he did for the entire world because of his love for the world? And if he and God were one, they shared the same love, meaning they shared unconditional love. Yes. Okay. Well, if we all know what the Bible says, the result of his love was, and the result of his sacrifice was the doing away with God's old law and redeeming everyone. And that all came because of unconditional love. Then either two things are happening. God lied, or it is actually what he said it was, unconditional. All of this was a result of his love. So if his love is unconditional, there's nothing you can do about it. It's just given. It's handed. It's put on you. So then how, it's either based on a lie or it's based on the truth. If it's based on a lie, then what are you believing? If you're telling me that something that's unconditional is something you don't have to do anything for. So you're either basing your life on a lie, or you accept the truth.
Yeah.
Which one is it?
Choose ye this day who you will serve, folks.
Yeah.
You know what? We talked about earlier in the webcast, Michael, that, I mean, you alluded to this, that you're glad that the book has not come out yet.
Yeah.
I'm so glad. Folks, when this book comes out, Michael's book, we will not have to retract anything. I'm telling you that right now. We will not have to say, oops, we were wrong about that. Because it is pure, 100% good news. Michael, there's no bad news in the good news.
None at all. None at all. And, man, I tell you what, folks, when you can come to grips with the reality that anyone of any age, much less a 23-year-old, who detested church, detested the Bible, believed in God, but from there on out, it was an open playing field. That in 1 week, and I can tell you it's less than 1 week, that wisdom has been flowing out of this young man. And because of his identity, he accepted his identity. And you see, Ray was not just given righteousness and redemption 2,000 years ago. He was given sanctification and wisdom also. the wisdom of God. And you've heard that. You've got to understand that wisdom is a gift, like redemption is. And when you know who you are, who you are knows something.
Right.
You see, that spirit man knows something.
Right.
He knows something. And as I was sharing with Ray, I told him, I said, Ray, I'm not trying to get something into you. I'm trying to get something out of you.
Yep.
This is not something that you educate the brain from the outside
right,
in.
Right.
You educate the brain from the inside out. Because until it is information coming out of you, it cannot save your soul. Please hear.
I told my mom yesterday. She emailed me. She's been emailing me a bunch of Bible verses or whatever. And I had been giving her a response with Bible
verses. Why has she been emailing you Bible verses, Ray?
Why do Christians have arguments with people that don't believe the same thing they believe?
Which she's trying to convince you that you're wrong, correct?
Exactly.
Yeah.
And so what I finally told her was, Mother, I can't disagree with anything she's saying. I cannot disagree with anything she's saying. But I told her the things between us that we both agreed with. We both agree that God, that Jesus was the Son of God. We both agree that, God, just sacrificed his life for the entire world. And I believe that he, did away with sin. But the difference between her and I is that she believes she's free from sin by not sinning. I know that I'm freed. Past tense. I've been freed from sin by Jesus doing away with it in the first place.
Right.
So the reason, and here's the thing. She'll never be able to accept that with a closed heart. And her heart is closed because that's what the church has done to her.
Yeah,
but I can't be mad at her because she knows no better.
No, but you never know. I mean, we've got people listening in Canada right now that are in their 80s, which always amazes me that some of the... And Michael's going to Calgary, by the way. Folks, we have so much more to talk about yet tonight. Don't go anywhere. But we have folks, Ray, that are in their elder years that are the most happy, freed. They've spent their entire life in Christianity, and then the truth finally was elevated from their spirit, from their heart, yep, into their heads, and they finally got,
yep,
there's hope for your mom. And well, we know there's total hope for your mom, because, you know,
yeah,
at the end of the day, she's going to get it too. Hey, buddy, you have been part of the finest about 40 minutes of the Gospel Revolution webcast ever, and because it just keeps getting better. And we have this email from Riverview, Florida, from Carla Klein. She says, this is not just good news, it's pimping great. That's awesome, dude. Hey, don't be bashful, okay? Just stay in touch with us. And hey, do you want to participate in the pledge drive tonight?
We'll figure out what I can do.
All right, well, just go to gospelrevolution.com. You know, I would not be the host with the most without asking on the pledge drive. You know that, buddy.
Yes, sir.
All right. All right, listen, we
at
got...
At least you're honest.
Yes, exactly right. That's what I do. It's my job, and I'm sticking to it. All right, listen, we got a lot more to get to, folks. Ray, thank you so much. We're going to get to the Richard Mull story. We got to talk about Tim Knappenberger from Ohio, and I got to go to the bathroom, and we got a break coming up, and we will do all of that. We're way over time. Sean is hanging in there. We've got phone lines available. We want to hear your response to Ray. If you want to call us at 1-800-436-3260, 800-436-3260, or 813-425-5773, 813-425-5773. If you're listening outside of Canada or the U.S., we're going to talk about Michael's trip coming up to Calgary when we return on night number two of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
Folks, the world was not, quote, going to hell because of what the world did. the world was going to hell because of what somebody else did. The preaching of the gospel makes no one righteous. It reveals the righteousness that you already have. The reason the blood of Christ only covers transgressions under the First Testament is because that's the only place where transgression existed. Everyone has been made righteous. But you've got righteousness you didn't ask for, righteousness you didn't even believe for. You might say, well, I'm an atheist. Well, welcome. You're an atheist that's on your way to heaven. This is clear, sound doctrine in every Bible school that is on the face of this planet that teaches any form of Christianity.
The statements you just heard are from the Northern Midwest Conference in the teaching series, Spiritual Understanding, the Knowledge of God. James Pep Washburn writes, tonight was probably the most powerful presentation of the real gospel that I have ever heard. This is no exaggeration. The guy was absolutely firing on all cylinders tonight. He was in afterburner mode. No loose ends. Amazing. This 3-CD series is available for $24 plus shipping and handling, or in a downloadable audiobook for $12. Order your copy of the CDs or download at gospelrevolution.com today.
Not only do we have the greatest segment in the there is a tie for first post, folks, but that was the greatest segment in the history of the Gospel Revolution webcast. But I also went to the bathroom during the break in record time. I'm happy to report. Welcome back! Michael, you there?
I'm here.
Yeah. Thanks to Ray Harris for sharing.
And, oh, yeah.
Yeah, that was good. And, we've got to talk about the people that have given. Michael, we've gone an hour and 41 minutes, according to my clock, and have not talked about the financial needs of the Gospel Revolution, and we're not going to yet. We may not get to it.
But yeah,
But we will talk about the people that have contributed, yet. But we've got so much to get to. We've got, the very germane letter from Tim Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio. But we've got to talk about the king of comedy, of the Gospel Revolution. I'm out of breath because I was running down the hallway. Richard Mull, our dear, dear friend and brother. We love him. And he is in California, Southern California tonight. And, he's had, quite an experience of being, in the position of the observer recently himself, hasn't he?
Yeah, he really has. Where my situations, turned out not to be anything, we're now dealing with a situation, with Richard Mull. And I do say we because we're all in this together. And, Richard wanted to get to a place to where he knew for sure what he was dealing with before he said anything. Nobody really knew this. And so we've kind of kept it under hat for his privacy and also his ability to, deal with the situation. Richard has, received a diagnosis
right.
of cancer that is spread throughout his bones now, and the other things that they're not really sure about. And he's been in chemotherapy now for a few weeks, and but the doctors have told Richard that with the chemotherapy he has about 2 years, and without it he has 8 months. And I remember when Richard first told me this, I just broke down and cried. Because, you know, when you love somebody like I love Richard, you don't want to hear that they're going to go through anything. But the thing that I've been amazed at is Richard, this news hit Richard at first, but I can tell you this man landed on his feet rock solid in the gospel, and he has taken the position of the observer, and he is embracing where he is. He said, let's go, let's walk through this, and there is no less of the gesture in him. We still laugh. We still cut up. The whole situation is not a good one to have to face. And he is pursuing any sort of treatment that he can, doctors that will give him more information about his condition. And he knows one of two things is going to happen. Either what the doctors say is true or something else will happen, and he will make it through this.
Right. Well, Richard knows what we all know, folks. Here's where the logical, rational, vital, mental disposition that is being spiritual, as Michael defined it, or Michael didn't define it, he just taught the definition. This is where it kicks in. The reality is we're all going to live or we're all going to die. Today. So Richard is actually in no different position than any of us.
He just
has more information. But he's made a choice to stay focused on the gospel. And because of that, he's transitioning more and more, as hopefully we all are, into that position that Michael referenced as the witness, as the observer. And he has been witnessing.
Oh, my gosh. And not only is he observing his own life and his own situation instead of being the condemned, he's not living this out as the person with the sentence. He's watching the person with the sentence.
Wow.
It's just amazing,
wow,
folks.
Wow. Wow. Wait a second. That was incredible, what you just said. Because so many people who believe in God, whether they call themselves Christians or not, immediately when something, that kind of diagnosis comes on you, you immediately feel sentenced. In other words, you feel guilty. You did something wrong to why bad things happen to good people. Richard Mull doesn't feel that way. Michael did not
never
feel that
crossed
way.
His mind. Yeah. Never crossed his mind. Let me say it like this. It never crossed his mind. And because of that, he landed square on his feet after he got this diagnosis, and has been a strength to everybody around him. Now let me tell you the rest of this story at this point.
Well, let me say this, because you said he's been a strength to everybody around him.
Yeah.
You're going to hear, folks, about how that is extended. But Richard has been way stronger than Michael and me in this, for sure. Richard has been a strength to Michael and me.
Absolutely.
You talk about something that's stupid. That goes way beyond the people that usually are the one that needs strength are the people that are going through it. Richard has
been to comfort them.
And you know, Michael talks a lot about and talked earlier in the show about the pride that we have, how proud we are of the gospel. We're proud of Richard. We are. But we are proud of the gospel which resides in Richard Mull. We are proud of the gospel that resides in every one of you beautiful humans. You guys, we have the power of God. When we say we're not just talking about the gospel revolutionaries, the people that I'm going to read who are supporting this effort. We're talking about every human being that exists and has existed and will exist. This is what's being manifested out of Richard Mull. Listen to this, folks. Listen to the story.
Well, Richard, of course, has been himself at his workplace for many years. He's employed by one of the most well-known accounting firms in America out in California. And Richard has been himself through this and has carried the gospel. He's not preached to anybody. He's just been himself to this degree. Now, listen to this. His boss, the man over his department, if I get any of these parts wrong, Richard will correct me, but this is what I understand from his story to me, got in contact with him and asked him to come in. Now Richard has been placed on permanent disability now, and that his diagnosis is terminal. And his employer asked him to come in. They've gathered the entire office together, Now, there's a lot of people that work in this accounting firm in California. And not just that office, but offices across the nation. And they gave him a room, and the boss, the heads of this place, and the employees that have known him came in, and Richard got to tell them not only what, catch them up on what's happening, and he just did this yesterday, and they also asked him to share, to explain why he was going through this like this. And because everybody was stupefied. This man is going around telling him, yeah, I'm terminal. I got a terminal diagnosis. Yeah, how are you today? How's those kids? You remember you told me about? This is just Richard. He hasn't changed because of this.
No, he actually, folks, he's more like himself.
He is. It's just powerful. It's so powerful, folks.
His true nature that the gospel has, the gospel has saved him.
Yeah, absolutely.
And his true nature, the true manifestation of who Richard is. See, Richard is cousins with the well-known actor and comedian Martin Mull. The unique fingerprint that is Richard Mull. That, and Michael just cut out, Sean, so he'll probably call back. This happens when we go way over time for some reason. I don't know why. But the true nature of Richard Mull, which is his uniqueness, and we all have this. We have a unique fingerprint. The true nature of Richard is coming through. A lot of times when people go through these crises, which we all do, a different person comes out that you never saw before. But in the gospel's case, in Richard Mull's case, the true nature of Richard Mull is coming out. And so his boss, Michael's back, his boss, for some reason, unbeknownst to us, asked him to share why the truth at the continuing, the ongoing opening of Richard's personality continues to come out even in the midst of this life-threatening situation.
Absolutely. So here they are. They're sitting there. Richard tells me that one woman went back down in the elevator with him, and she's in tears. People are in tears in this meeting. And she's telling him, this is something that I always had in my heart, and I tried to ask people, and nobody would talk to me. Nobody would tell me. And she's just overwhelmed. She's overwhelmed.
What did he say in that meeting to his coworkers?
He started telling them, he told them about the first Adam, he told them about the last Adam. He told them about the redemption of the world. He told them that everybody's going to heaven. He just went through the basics. So at the end of the meeting, now his boss, this is what his boss said. He said, now, you have piqued our interest in a couple of things. So we need you to come back next week and the week after that. And if you get to where you can't come to us, we will come to you. We need to understand what you're saying. Said you brought up a couple of things. One was the first Adam. If sin came in by one man, then righteousness came in by one man, and everybody's righteous the same as nobody. Everybody was a sinner, not by what they do, but they're righteous now by what one man did. That you got to go into more. And he said, and you said everybody's going to heaven. He said we need to understand that more. Richard. Now, I don't get to speak every week except on the webcast. Richard now has a regularly scheduled meeting to one of the largest accounting firms in America, and they are recording it, and they're giving everybody in the corporation across the nation a chance to listen in to his teaching. And they're recording it so that they can send it out to anybody who wants it. Ah!
We need to get that recording.
I'm telling you.
Folks, folks, as part of Richard's story, and Michael will verify this, there is a strength and a boldness towards some of the folks in Richard's personal life, not just his coworkers, that has never been there before, Michael.
Yeah, he is, man, I tell you what, there's something about death. You know, I think it's the embracing of death. But see, that is the issue. If we go ahead and accept that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ and God, see, I think this whole issue has accelerated the gospel. That sounds strange, but I believe this whole situation has accelerated the gospel because of the possibility of the end of life. But just think, folks, if we just all went ahead and embraced the fact that we are dead.
We're dead.
And our life is hid with Christ in God.
We're dead men walking.
Absolutely. And the life that we live by the faith of the Son of God. We don't have a reputation to defend.
We got nothing to be afraid of, folks. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear.
Yeah.
We have nothing to be afraid of.
Yeah.
What? This is, you talk about the foolishness of the gospel. To compare to the wisdom of men, you have no idea the power that resides inside of you. Richard is experiencing it. We're experiencing it through Richard. Michael had three death sentences and life-altering sentences given to him last year.
Yeah, life-altering at least.
Yeah. You don't know what's inside of you until you do. We are so proud of the gospel. We are so proud of the gospel being revealed in Richard Mull. He is the king of comedy.
Yeah, yeah. And will remain so. You know, and that's the thing. When I went through all of this and I found out please hear what I'm saying. When I found out how I was responding to this, it was news to me. When I found out how I was responding to this, I was not proud of how I was handling it. The thing that just kept coming out of me, which Glenn can verify this, the thing that just kept coming out of me is I'm just so proud of the gospel.
And I'm talking about, this is way before we had any positive diagnosis from the doctors. This is, I told you before that this is when I was literally, not purposely, but it was just happening naturally, writing Michael's eulogy in my head. And Michael was saying, oh yeah, I'm really excited to see what's next. I was like, are you out of your mind, bro? I don't know that I said that. I may have said that to you. But I was certainly thinking it, because here I was, completely emotional, completely verklempt. Here's my best friend dying before my eyes. And I'm thinking to myself, how in the hell is the gospel revolution going to go forward? How am I going to go forward? And Michael's like, this is going to be good. This is really intriguing to me. I've never experienced, he said, I've never experienced cancer treatment before. I'm looking forward to seeing what this is like. What? That's insanity to human beings. But to most human beings, but to people that have been apprehended by the good news, by the gospel. You guys, you might not experience what Richard's experiencing. You might not have experienced what Michael's experiencing, but you will, unless you're taken instantly. And you may experience it, in your life through a crisis of a loved one. Let me tell you something. As Forrest Gump said, he didn't, I'm not going to say exactly what he was quoted on. Stuff happens. It happens. Life happens. Life happens, folks. But the gospel has given us the power of God to endure suffering. and to endure this life that we're living in. It is the power of God. You know, the power of God is not to overcome your debts to the IRS or to your overcome your marital problems or to overcome your children not believing in Christ. That's not what it is. The gospel is the power to get your head and your emotions and your will and your mind, everything that's part of the soul, to be able to rise above it all. You talk about a resurrection life. You talk about a resurrection life. Every one of these preachers and ministers that we talked about last week. Hey, Sean, can you fire that thing up? The clip that we had from last week? You got to listen to this, folks. They don't mention Rodney Howard Brown on there, but they do mention Kenneth Copeland. Michael, Kenneth Copeland's brother-in-law died in a motorcycle accident, I believe. I don't know if it was a motorcycle accident or he committed suicide. Rodney Howard Brown, the famous Word of Faith preacher here in Tampa, his daughter died. They were praying for her. They were praying for her that she would live, and she died. It's not about that. That's not what the power of God is, folks. If you're trusting God to change your circumstances, you are looking towards a boogeyman. You are looking towards a phantom. Don't you understand yet? God's power has been fulfilled in Christ. It's finished. God's power in your life is no more finished than if you would be asking for God to please, in the name of Jesus, continue to have the earth rotate on its axis. You wouldn't pray that prayer. Even the greatest Christian would not pray that God would. The Pope in Rome does not wake up in the morning and pray that God continues to have the earth rotate around the sun and the moon. Why? Because it's finished. It is finished. Listen to some of the quotes that have come out of this report that we reported last week on from Inside Edition. Listen to the insanity that we all have been sucked into that is talked about. They're talking about the financial situations that these well-known evangelists and televangelists find themselves in, but it extends way more to them, way more than just from them. It has permeated our entire society, not just here in the U.S., but all over Canada, all over the U.K., Australia, Asia, Africa. This is what we're dealing with. This is what you're supporting. The circumventing, the downfall. This is no Berlin Wall. This is no communism. This has been in the works for thousands of years, and you're part of the downfall of what this report talks to.
Contrary to that highly publicized prediction, the world did not end over the weekend, which means a number of preachers who live like rock stars will get to continue living the good life. How good? Here's Lisa Guerrero and the iSquad with a look at some who've been preaching prosperity who are living large.
Fresh wind. They are some of the most popular TV preachers in the country.
We're family here.
They urge the faithful followers to donate generously, and in return, the Lord will bring them prosperity.
I'm not going to be going to heaven and be broke when I get there.
And there's no denying some people have prospered handsomely.
Wow.
The pastors themselves. They live like rock stars with huge mansions, private jets, and fancy cars. Their lifestyles are so lavish, six of them have been investigated by the U.S. Senate. Like Paula White, who lives in multi-million dollar homes in New York City and Tampa, Florida. And Creflo Dollar, he gets around in style, flying in private jets to preach around the country. He owns this mansion in an exclusive Atlanta suburb.
Mr. Dollar?
Not one of them would agree to an interview about their opulent lifestyle.
How do you justify your million-dollar mansions and your jets to all of your donors, sir?
Oh, yeah.
But when it comes to opulence, few religious leaders compare to Kenneth Copeland.
You and I are supposed to always have.
To show you his house, we rented this helicopter so you can see his 18,000 square foot mansion valued at over $6 million.
He lives in this home outside Fort Worth, Texas. It has beautiful water views and comes complete with a boathouse. But that's not all. Copeland is an avid pilot, and here's his pride and joy, a $20 million Cessna Citation jet. It's the fastest private jet money can buy. He said he needed it to better serve the Lord, and proudly did a flyby for his followers after the church bought it.
Shout amen!
But it's not just one plane. We found a fleet of planes registered to the church, and you won't catch him waiting in line at the airport, because he's got his own, the Kenneth Copeland Airport, located right next to his mansion.
I think Copeland is unbelievably greedy.
Ole Anthony heads the Trinity Foundation, a religious watchdog group that worked closely with the Senate committee investigating Copeland and other TV preachers.
Televangelism alone is at least a $2.5 to $3 billion industry. Untaxed, unregulated.
That's right. By law, religious groups like Copeland's are exempt from federal taxes, and they don't have to report how they spend their money to anyone.
Amen.
Copeland's church takes in tens of millions a year through donations and selling books and DVDs to his donors.
She sent them a lot of money, a whole lot of money.
When Christy Parker's mother died of cancer, she found diaries that showed her mother sent Copeland most of her life savings, hoping her faith and donations would cure her of her terminal disease.
What do you think of Kenneth Copeland's lifestyle?
TV doesn't do it justice. Their office furniture is probably worth more than most people's houses. It makes you sick.
Oh, my.
Copeland refused our request for an interview, so we caught up with him at an event in North Carolina.
Why you're living such a lifestyle of luxury off of church donations?
Ma'am, I don't think we have time for this.
Thank you. Why won't you answer our questions?
A hotel employee tried to prevent us from taping.
Wait. Hold on.
Come here.
It's a simple question, sir.
Yes, and I'm going to give you a simple answer.
Thank you.
My lifestyle follows the scripture. We give, we believe, we're open.
You have a fleet of private jets. Why is that necessary? You're a minister. How many private jets do you have?
That is none of your business.
Right after that, he walked away.
Although Copeland says he cooperated with the Senate investigation, the committee disagreed, saying only two television preachers did, Joyce Meyer and Benny Hinn. And the committee recommended that the IRS investigate further.
Michael, at the end of that confrontation, we heard Kenneth Copeland say, it's none of your business. It is our business. It is our heritage, folks. Let me tell you something. All that stuff that you heard, we condemn that teaching. We condemn it. We condemn every See, here's the thing. If you're not living like those guys are living in a $6 million estate with a fleet of jets and with your old private airplane, and they're condemning you because you don't have that, we condemn that teaching. That's a judgment on your life. We got this email from Tim Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio. This is what we promote. He says, Mike and Glenn, Tom Tonsky instructed me to listen to the May 25th webcast. I've been going through a tough road of anxiety and depression over job stress this past month, rumors of layoffs, etc. Your topics that we can't save or help ourselves, we are one in him. And external mechanics do not address internal spiritual realities needed to be heard by me. So thank you. I must confess that I'm still struggling with how to simply let the gospel live itself out through me and how to essentially get out of the gospel's way. My prayer of late is simply, Lord, save me from myself. I figure if he saved me, if he redeemed me and all humanity, he's quite capable and desirous of redeeming me from anxiety, ridden, flagging faith, and ego-centered tendencies, I'll get something to you guys in the mail for the Summer Pledge Drive Fund. Tim Knappenberger.
Yeah. Yeah, see, here's the thing. Now, this was what we was talking about right at the tail end of our conversation with Ray. See, the saving of the soul doesn't come from just hearing. This is a circuitry. You know how the alternating current, Glenn was the one that brought up the subject of power. But you got to understand, the power source is your own heart. The receiver of this power source is your soul, your mind, and your emotions. But you have to understand that it is just like an alternating current. This has to continue. So it's when you hear it coming from the outside, it's almost as though, I'm just telling you what I'm kind of seeing in my own mind right now. This is almost like priming the pump so that it can begin to flow out of your own heart into your own mind. And it's as you mull over this and you share it with other people. See, Richard's soul is being saved more and more by sharing it with other people. And it's not something he's been required to do. This is just the way this works. For over four years now, Glenn and I have been going through a saving of the soul simply because of this webcast.
Right.
Because of the hearing and the receiving and the putting out, the sharing. It's all of that together.
See, folks, you hear this once a week. Hopefully you hear this once a week. But because of the nature of Michael's and my relationship, and because of the seriousness of which we take this responsibility, we talk about this all week long. What is this that I refer to? The gospel. And it has been to the saving of our soul. This is only in retrospect that we can share this. The gospel.
Yeah, it's an observation.
Right,
this
exactly.
We didn't set out to do this. I totally set out to do this to help other people.
Right.
Glenn set out to do this to help other people. Lo and behold, I'm getting all the help.
Well, all right, wait. I did set out to do this to help other people. But the primary person that I set out to do this in 2006 was to help you, Michael, and you know this.
I know, that's exactly right.
And it didn't just help Michael, it didn't just help me. It's now helped people in over 160 people of the world, including Tim Knappenberger, including Jeff
countries.
Robertson, including Kate Benham from Australia,
yeah,
including Ray Harris, who we just met a week ago. And you folks just met tonight, including Sean O'Halloran, including every human being within the sound of our voice. That is the reason that we ask for your financial support. Now, you heard on that report from Deborah Norville from Inside Edition, $20 million for a jet plane for Kenneth Copeland, a $6 million estate.
Yeah.
Here's what we're asking for over these next 21 days. We're in the middle of it right now. We're asking for $600. $600. And Mary Keller from Colorado commented on the Friends of the Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution Facebook page that I mentioned what we're asking for is a boil. Or what did she say? Or what did I say? She was quoting me. An ant on the buttocks of the world. $600. Why are we asking for $600 in new and monthly pledges? Because that's what we need. We need $7,200 bucks in addition to whatever you guys can do in one-time gifts. That's why we're asking, because we know what we need just to keep this thing going. And here are the folks that have responded thus far here on this second pledge drive of the start of summer 2011 pledge drive. Now listen to the names and the places that these folks are from. This is so encouraging to us. I know it sounds weird. I know it is not the wisdom of man, but we are thrilled to report these names. Danny Landry from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Ray Muse from Yarmouth, Nova Scotia. Dina Morgan from St. Louis Park, Minnesota. Pastor Ted Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida. Pastor Pat Winsett from Decatur, Alabama. Jerry, I said Jerry and Susan Berman from Longwood, Florida, didn't I?
Yes.
James Taylor from Calhoun, Louisiana. He had an anonymous gift from Edmonton, Alberta. Leah Dyke from Kelowna, British Columbia. Alvin Cooper from Oak City, Florida. Elizabeth Ward from Monroe, Washington. Beverly Galuska from Allen Park, Michigan. Carrie and Rita Whiteman from Whitehall, Montana. Gene Giglio from Opelika, Alabama. Tom Wilby from Fredericton. I'm going to cry.
Yeah.
I'm going to cry. From New Brunswick. Alan Davis from Chipley, Florida. Tim Knappenberger from Canton, Ohio. Yvonne DeClean from Waterford, Wisconsin. I've been to Waterford. Mac and Rosa Walker from West Monroe, Louisiana. Jan Heller from Mount Horeb, Wisconsin. Stephen and Chris Ann Panther. Oh, my God. Chris Ann and Stephen, they've been going through a very similar situation as Richard.
Yeah.
From Little Rock, Arkansas. Billy Thompson from Wachuca City, Arizona. Marks Mitchell from Kingsland, Arkansas. Bill and Jeannie Schultz from Pollock Pines, California. Richard Ball from Garden Grove, California. Jackie Bernard from Manchester, Tennessee. Cliff and Katie Griffin from Gainesville, Georgia. Rick Breeden from New Berlin, Wisconsin. Jerry Ryan from Tampa, Florida. Steven Snyder from Birmingham, Alabama. Betty Cochran from Atoka, Oklahoma. Julie Wallace from Houston, Texas. Lee Callender from Nassau, the Bahamas. Pep Washburn from Marshfield, Wisconsin. John Van Sickle from Clyde, North Carolina. Thank you, folks, for supporting the gospel. Our goal is to raise $600 in new or increased monthly pledges, $600, or whatever you guys can do in one-time gifts. Just go to gospelrevolution.com, click on donations. It explains everything. For gifts of $100 or more, you guys will receive a single CD as a thank you gift for Michael's teaching that Tom and Linda Wilby hosted in Fredericton, New Brunswick on the imputation of God. For $200 or more, whether it be in a monthly pledge, a new or increased monthly pledge, or that's over 12 months, by the way. So for $20 a month, you'll receive the entire series on the imputation of God. For $100 or more, you'll receive the single CD. Just go to Gospel Revolution, click on donations. Here we are, 2 hours, folks, and 20 minutes almost into this webcast. And this is the first time we're mentioning the specifics of this pledge drive. Come on now. David Johnson from Illinois, he just periodically, when I say periodically, several times a month, kicks in $3.14, $7.18. Every so often we get a $30 or $50 place. This is not that hard. And it's nobody is making money here. We're all living on a shoestring, just like you are. We're asking for you guys to respond out of your heart, not out of obligation. Far from saying that God is going to bless you or provide a $20 million private jet for you because of this or pay your debt to your particular local tax collector. We're saying God will not do that. We say God will not do that. Because God's work is finished. I remember what Chris Zimbalan said to me, I remember exactly where I was sitting when he and I were talking about, should Michael get a job? Should he get a job to help support himself? This is before the webcast even started. And Chris said to me so powerfully, Michael, he said, Michael has already done his work. Now it's up to us. And that topic was done for me. That subject was closed. Michael has done his work, folks. Kate Benham, who has, just go to Kate Benham on Facebook, and she's got her CDs and her music. Kate has benefited from Michael's work, and now we're benefiting from Kate's work. We support each other because that's what we do, because that's what's in our heart to do. Jackie Bernard, who you heard earlier on the show, writing and creating and manifesting and articulating a concept that we never heard tonight, the expansion, before tonight, the expansion of the new wineskin. The new wineskin can take every ounce of the new wine that comes to your mind, through your heart. It's already connected, like Ray said earlier. It's already in there. The truth is in there. We just got to get it into people's heads. That's what the Gospel Revolution email that went out was, this is a revelation revolution.
Yeah.
This is a revolution of a revelation. The revelation is not about a future judgment to come. The Armageddon. The end of the world. The end of the world happened already. When you and I are gone, when Richard is gone, when Sean is gone, the gospel will continue, folks.
Yes.
What are you going to do about it? What plays, what role are you going to play in the continuation of the good news throughout the entire... We're in over 100... Do you know how incredible that is? That we can say that? That we know that we're reaching over 160 countries? When this thing started, we were in one country, maybe two, the U.S. and Canada. And now some of our biggest supporters are in places like Australia, the Bahamas. We talked about Lee Callender. Places like Hong Kong. Come on. Go to gospelrevolution.com. The phone number to talk to Jeff, and Jackie talked about how wonderful it is to talk to Jeff. He'll take your calls. He'll take your orders for CDs. You can download the stuff. There's free downloads on gospelrevolution.com. I have spent just a few minutes here appealing to you to do nothing more than what is in your heart to do. There's no guilt. There's no condemnation. We're just asking for a couple of bucks. If everybody that was in the sound of our voice right now would just give a couple bucks a month, we'd be good to go. And frankly, Michael, we're good to go either way. But we need your help. We want people to help because it is wonderful. And I can't imagine, you know, we heard the excitement in Ray Harris earlier tonight. I can't imagine the excitement that's going on in Richard Mull's life right now.
Oh, when you get a call from somebody who's gotten a diagnosis of terminal cancer and they are your encouragement for the day.
You're not encouraging them. Richard, Richard is encouraging you and me and everybody else now. All over the world. That's pretty good.
Yeah, that's for sure. Thank you, Richard. We
love
you.
Oh, my God. Oh. I'm spent, but it's a good spent. I'll wake up a happy camper. I think like many of people. Listen, folks, let us hear from you this week. We're going to do this one more time next week with the end of the Start of Summer Pledge Drive, and we'll continue it for as long as we have breath. That's what we are dedicated. That's what we are determined to do. We're just asking you to be part of it. Whatever you can do for us, whatever you can do for yourself, because you believe in the gospel, let us hear from you this week. Want to thank the many aforementioned Jeff Robertson, hopefully still listening in Lake Panasoffkee, Florida. I can pronounce it now. See?
You got it.
It's repetition is the mother of all learning. Lake Panasoffkee.
Yeah. Saved your soul.
It saved my soul. Sean O'Halloran chugging a Coke on his way back to Lakeland, Florida. He is dedicated and a very, very handsome man, I have to tell him. Thank you, Sean. Michael, you're the man.
Yes.
I cannot say how much I appreciate, and I know how much people appreciate everything that you have done. Chris Ballin couldn't have said it better. You have done your work. Now rest, my friend.
Thank you, Glenn, and thank everybody that's listening tonight. I am Jewishly verklempt. The state of being is overwhelming, and I am just so proud of the gospel in all of your lives. Oh my gosh, I am so proud of the gospel in all of your lives, and we appreciate everything about you. We really do. Thank you. We love you all.
We love you guys so much. Ressa, get the tea and honey ready. I am on my way home. Thanks to everybody. This has been a great night. Please recommend it to your friends. It's archived forever. Sean will be here for the next 45 minutes to an hour archiving it. Then Jeff will archive it on gospel. You don't know what kind of work goes into this and the kind of dedication, but we hope you appreciate it. And until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying shalom, everybody.